Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 20 through 26 as Paul is getting into the beginnings of his letter to the church at Philippi. Kind of break into his sentence, if you will. But verse 20 says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time now that we have to focus our hearts and minds on you and thy word. I pray that you would help us to set aside the cares, the distractions of this world that can so easily tear away your word from us so that we do not hear it. And Father, may we focus, may we be yielded vessels in your hands to take your word and to see the Holy Spirit drive it deep into our hearts and our minds, our souls, so that we can be changed and molded into the image of Christ. We thank you for that sanctifying work that you do with your word in our hearts. And I pray that we would be yielded to those things. At times they're wonderful, they're great. Other times it can be a little more challenging and trying. And yet there is the joy that comes as we see Christ unfold in us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help each of us that know you to be yielded this morning. We pray for that one that may be lost. Draw them unto thee. May they see their need of trusting Christ, that they are sinners away from you, apart from you, but that Jesus came to pay the penalty for their sins, to bridge that gap between us and you. And Father, I pray that they would be wondrously born again before they leave this place this day. Thank you for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you notice in our bulletin the matter of life or death. Life or death awaits each of us every day. We may not always think about it in that regard. I mean, I almost kind of think, hope you don't, but yet we do. Because none of us, as I've often said, we don't have an expiration date stamped somewhere on us. At least not that we can see. You know, we may get things from the store, you know, please use by, expires by, and so we know when to get rid of it or use it up before that time. But, you know, we don't have that. You know, we can't look somewhere and say, okay, where is my last day? Is it on the bottom of my foot? So that I can be prepared for it. God didn't do that. And I dare say for good reason. We'd be a basket case waiting for that day to come. And we probably wouldn't get as much done for the Lord as we should or could if we were constantly wondering about that date and so focused on it. But we do have that. Life and death awaits for us. God reminds us in his word that he holds our breath in his hand, Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. We all have an appointment with death, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And that death is no respecter of persons. Romans 5:12. If you ever walk through a cemetery, say, why in the world would I do that? It can be rather revealing. I haven't done it so much as a thing on purpose. I usually am doing it when I go to a funeral, a gravesite, and you have to walk through it. I'll take a look at various gravesites and see what's said. And you find that death is no respecter of persons. You know, the grave, the cemetery is not full of just old men's bones. There are middle-aged people there. There are young people. There are children. And we find them from all walks of life. They are there because death is no respecter of persons, which kind of begs the question, really, are you ready to live? Are you ready to die? Paul addresses that, those two questions in our passage. He's ready to do both. And I trust that we are too. Because ultimately, if we're not ready to die, we really can't be ready to live. But if we're ready to die, we can certainly live. And so as we look at this passage this morning, Paul's aim, dead or alive, as we see in verse 20, says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul's aim was that Christ should be magnified in his body. This wasn't always Paul. I trust we know Paul's pedigree. We know Paul's history. We find him to have been Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You will see him describe himself later in Philippians as to who he was, his pedigree that he had. And he was very much proud of that in that day. Jews had taken and still take great pride in their ancestry, to which I would say rightfully so. I mean, they are God's chosen people, whether they acknowledge it or not. I mean, that is something that truly, even to this day, I'm not Jewish to my knowledge. It's interesting in looking at some of our DNA. There is some on my mom's side, but we're not exactly sure how, because it only pops up in one spot and then it disappears. And so I'm kind of scratching my head on that. It showed up in my little sister's DNA profile. She found it there, but I don't find it in mine. Yet we have the same mom and the same dad. But it doesn't pop up there. So it's like, okay, obviously there's a little bit in there that's floating around. But where it came exactly, I don't know. But when you stop to consider God's people, it is an amazing thing. They're here. And yet, by all human means, should Jews know who they are today? No. They've been out of their land for almost 2,000 years, scattered around this world. And yet that identity stayed with them, generation after generation after generation. Paul was one of those. He took great pride in that. He was self-promoting within Judaism. It had been his passion to the point of persecuting the church because he saw it as an imminent threat to his religion. And he notes all of that. He persecuted the church, but there was a day on his way to Damascus that all of that changed because he met the Savior. And as a result, his life changed. Yes, for the better, but it really changed. As he went from Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, to Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. A man that God would greatly use. A man that would suffer persecution in ways that I still stand amazed at. As you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see what he endured for the cause of Christ. Because he dares stand up and proclaim the message of salvation that we proclaim now 2,000 years later still. He had been stoned, left for dead outside Lystra. What did he do after God decided it's not time for you to come home yet? He gets up and does he leave? Says, you know what? After that, I'm not going back into town. No, he went back into town. Continued preaching Christ. He's been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. I mean, again, that long laundry list of things that he endured because he knew the message of salvation was far too important. And for him, it was worth the persecution to see others hear the message of salvation and come to Christ. Yes, I think we all stand amazed at that. But then I often wonder, God, would you give me the grace to bear that for you? I know you would. You gave it to Paul. Thankfully, that's not our path in life to this point. But he accepted that suffering with honor, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, Paul notes this to the Corinthians. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's a good verse to keep ourselves humble. We have this treasure. What treasure? The message of salvation. The grace of God that came to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. The new life in Him. It's in an earthen vessel. A clay pot. Not a Ming vase worth millions. Just a plain old clay pot. Paul is being self-deprecating, yes, but he's being real. Yes, we're nothing more than a clay pot. I mean, kind of figuratively and literally. You know, we're formed out of the dust of the ground. We're mostly water. When you mix water and dirt, what do you end up with? Mud. I tried telling my mom that when she would get about me cleaning out behind my ears. It didn't go over too well when I would told her that I'm just mud, Mom. But, I tried. But he tells us that. But what we have as believers is wonderful. And it is so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That as God uses us to serve Him, it's not, oh, wow, Pastor E, but thank God, wow. God's at work. Because it's not Pastor E. It's God who dwells within us. It says, we are troubled on every side as he continues, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but notice what he says, but not forsaken. We may have suffered persecution to various degrees. I don't think any of us have suffered as Paul suffered. But what do we typically think of when we're persecuted? Oh, we're all by ourselves. God's allowed this to happen, yes, but you know, where's God? God's there with us. We've not been forsaken just because there's persecution. He continues, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul would say, you know, he bears the marks, if you will, the bruises, the battering, much as Christ suffered on the cross. Paul says, I bear a lot of those same marks in my body. I've been beaten. You see that. It's inescapable. I have these because I have sought to live for Christ. I've sought to proclaim the message of salvation. But it is so that Christ, his life, might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul readily accepted that he may very well die because he was living for Christ. And he gladly accepted that lot because he understood that it showed forth the life of Christ to a lost and dying world. Later on here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, Paul counted all things but loss for Christ. He's given his pedigree in the verses beforehand. He says, but what things, verse 7, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All that pedigree, all that history, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, a Benjamite, persecuting the church, being more zealous about Judaism than any of my equal, all that would benefit me. Some believe that he may have been part of the Sanhedrin. Certainly if he wasn't, he certainly could have been at some point in his life. So those I count loss for Christ. I lost all of that, but I gained Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ. Paul understood the eternal and the temporal. In this life, he was an upwardly mobile Jew, but that came all crashing down when he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he willingly let it go. Because he understood the nature of what he had in exchange for it. He had Christ. And to have Christ was everything. Not only in this life, but especially in the life to come. And Paul understood that. He understood the long view. It says, and be found in him, we continue, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul understood that, and he relished in it. He embraced it. Magnifying Christ was the aim of Paul's life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But for me to live is Christ. I wouldn't say that that's a motto, but yet is that reflected in our lives? For me to live is Christ. My focus, again, looking unto Jesus. My focus is my Savior. He's my all in all. He is my everything. Because without Him, what do we have? Nothing. Say, well, Paul had that life. What life? Well, that life as a Jew. And what did that life get him, or what would it get him at the end of his life? absolutely nothing. He would have spent an eternity in hell. Say, but Paul, yeah, and he was lost, undone, apart from God. He understood that magnifying Christ was far better and had far greater riches, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Paul's assurance, his aim, his assurance, dead or alive, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul was convinced that he could not lose. If he lived, we enjoy the salvation that God has given to us. We enjoy the benefits of what a new life in Christ gives to us in this life, which is great. I wouldn't trade the last, now that we're at the end of June, the last 51 years as a believer, I wouldn't trade those for that 12 years beforehand when I was a lost individual. I wouldn't. There's no comparison between the two. I wouldn't want that old life back for anything because of what Christ has given to me in this new life and knowing Him as my Savior. Yes, the forgiveness of sin, the eternal life that's coming, but the life that's been lived for Him since that time far outweighs anything that was going on beforehand. And Paul notes that. He was convinced of that. He couldn't lose. If he lived, he would enjoy his salvation and all that God gives to us in this life. But if he died, that just takes us to heaven. That takes us into God's presence. Oh, I come to the throne room of God in my prayers. I enjoy that fellowship, but it's far better to be in their presence. You know, our communications today is, I think we take it so for granted. I mean, those of us that are older, if we lived all the way across from the other side of the country, how often did we communicate verbally with our loved ones? Wasn't that often, because long-distance phone calls were pricey. At least in our household it was. We didn't talk to relatives across the miles that often. Those were rare things because of the cost involved. But it was a joy to talk to your loved ones that you hadn't seen for a while, to hear their voices. And it meant something. I mean, but today, goodness gracious, get on the phone, text them, call them. It's really kind of no big deal today. You know, the younger generations don't quite understand that was a big deal, you know, back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, to make those long-distance phone calls to your loved ones across the way. That's what we have, as it were, with our God right now. We talk with Him in prayer. But boy, it was fun as a kid growing up to stop back home and literally see people that you hadn't seen for years. See grandma and a grandpa. Not in the same, but a grandma and a grandpa. Opposite sides of my parents. And see them. Somebody I hadn't seen since I was 2.5 years old. So really, I don't remember them. They were new people to me. Cousins, aunts and uncles. See them in person. Far greater than, you know, talking to them on the phone. But there's coming a day when, yes, we will be in God's presence. If we die, we would enjoy heaven. We would be there. We enjoy the prayer time now, yes. But there is coming that day when we will pass. And so we have that assurance. And Paul's noting that. I've got it good both ways. My assurance is whether dead or alive, I'm with God, I'm enjoying Him. And that's blessed. Paul understood that his assurance about dying was it would be gain. And to die is gain. Why? Because we would be in God's presence. All the things that we are so concerned about, that we don't like about this life, sin, will be removed. We will no longer be in the presence of sin. We'll be in God's presence. And sin and all of that is not going to be there. Christ would be his consolation. Verse 5 of chapter 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be thinking on Christ. He's who we need. He would be his example as we continue that verse on to 6 and 7. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Let this mind be in you. Follow Christ's example. Peter tells us, walk in his steps. Did Christ die? Yes. Did he die unjustly? Yes. But it was part of the obedience that was necessary. Christ would always enable him to rejoice. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. One of the themes of the book of Philippians is joy, rejoicing, regardless of our circumstances. Because Paul's in prison right now as he writes this epistle. And he's there unjustly. But he's joying and rejoicing, and he's encouraging the Philippians to joy and rejoice. Our joy is in the Lord. He is our strength. It's not on our circumstances. Our circumstances are constantly changing, are they not? We have good days, we have bad days. Can we always joy and rejoice in our Lord? Yes. Always. Because He is a constant. And He seeks to be a constant in our lives if we will but look to Him. Trust Him. Doesn't mean the situations are going to change. They're going to still be there. But we recognize and will readily recognize He's there with us. And so much as the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. I can remember growing up in Everett, Washington, living on some military housing. We had some woods. We call them the dark woods. There were more evergreen trees there, and it blocked the sunlight. You could walk through the woods, but it got very dark, even in the middle of the day. Kids' imaginations run wild with that. We didn't like going through those dark woods by ourselves because the imagination runs wild with what's in there, what's lurking. We were much better when we had our friends with us. Okay, now we can go through these with now and we're not so concerned. Why? Because we had somebody with us. And we could make it through those woods. There was nothing there, just the fact that they were cedar trees, fir trees that were tall and big and just blocked out the sun from coming down to the ground underneath. The lighter woods were where the deciduous trees were, the alders. But God is with us in that valley. And He gives us the light. He gives us the strength to continue through those things. He enables us to do so. And we can rejoice in those times because He's there. As He tells us in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, or who strengthens me? Christ strengthens me, and so I can do all those things. He supplies our needs in verse 19. And so Paul understood it's hard to choose life or death. Paul's anticipation, dead or alive, verses 23 through 26, I am in a strait betwixt two. This idea of life and death, I'm being pulled from both sides. Paul's first desire was to depart, to be with Christ. Just for having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nothing against you Philippians. Nothing against you fellow Christians. But Paul notes, if I'm out of here, if I die because of being in prison, I'm going to be in God's presence, guys. And, you know, nothing personal, but being with Christ is far better. But he does note, I am caught, I am torn. Nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. This, but if God keeps me in this body, you and I can still minister to each other. You and I can still fellowship. We can grow in Christ's likeness. We can see the cause of Christ go forward in this world together. And that's a joy, that's a comfort, that's a strength. But he knew the joys of heaven beckoned. He knew he would see his Savior. And so he's caught between these two, to continue to serve Christ in this life or to go and be with Christ. I'm torn. But he notes in either one, there's joy. He says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul felt confident that this imprisonment would not last long. That he would be acquitted and he would be back out serving the Lord. I would come back and see you again, Philippians. And we can see the cause of Christ go forward. But whether dead or alive, it was Christ. And so he was ready to die, which made him ready to live. Are we? I'm not asking for a train load this morning. We may want to stay around for a while, but are we ready to die? Do we know Christ is our Savior? Do we know that our sins have been forgiven? And he's given that assurance that we have a new life in him, an everlasting life, and that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so we need not fear death, and we're ready for it. Because truly, if we are, then we can really live as God waits to take us home. Because we live for Him in this life. We can have that same confidence that Paul had, as we see in these verses, when we know Him as our Savior and Lord. To have that forgiveness of sin, to have that new life in Him, living in us day in and day out, serving Him, loving Him, fellowshipping with Him, and seeing Him be shown to the world around us, as Paul did. Doesn't mean that we'll live a life exactly like Paul's, because we won't. Paul's an individual just like we are. God has a purpose and plan for our lives that probably will never follow the same path that Paul had. It's our path that He has laid out for us. So may we live it in the light of His Word, confident that whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And we'll serve Him faithfully as long as He gives us life and breath. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the life of Paul. We thank You for his teachings that You give to us through him. And Father, whether living or dying, we're Yours. And we understand that to live is Your life to live. Because for me to live is Christ. May Christ be seen in us as we live the life that You've given to us as believers. Yes, to die is gain. We'll be in God's presence. We'll be in Your presence. We'll see our Savior face to face. Father, I pray that we are ready to die so that we can truly live this life. And the comfort and strength that You give. And Father, truly showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs the Savior. May they see Him in us. Father, I pray that if we have some, as we will sing here in a moment, some anxieties, some worries, may we bring them to You and leave them there. Whether it's concerns about dying, and we can have that even as believers, that is an interesting thing to consider. And our adversary can certainly cause questions to pop. But our trust is in You. Our confidence is in You. And You've shown us in Your Word the truths that You want us to learn and know and live by. Take confidence in, so that we can go forth for You. So, Father, we can bring them to You, and You will strengthen and encourage our hearts. I pray that You may do so as we close out our service. May we take things to You in Jesus' name. Amen.